No. Hello. Yes. Good. That's technicalities out of the way. It's good to be here, isn't it? It's good to be in God's presence. It's good to meet with his brothers and sisters, isn't it, in Christ Jesus? Where else would you rather be? Where else is it to be than sitting at the feet of Jesus, than meeting together? It amazes me that every seat isn't taken. It amazes me that we're having to open up that back room, not because I'm speaking tonight. You bet your life on that. But because this is the place to be. Not necessarily here at Salby Bridge, but in God's house. And I do know why every seat isn't taken. Every seat isn't taken because the majority of the people living in this world have been duped by the enemy, by the liar, the prince of lies, isn't he? Tells them that we don't need God, we don't need Jesus, and we can do it all on our own without him. But the truth is, as all our testimonies say, we can't, can we? We need him. We need each other. I'm preaching tonight. This is like my third sermon taken from Proverbs 9. Johnny asked me, I preached twice. I preached on wisdom and I preached on folly. And Johnny asked me to, he thought there was more in there. And he asked me to stay with it. And see what else we could get out of this. And tonight I'm preaching on choices. The first sermon I preached was all about wisdom and what we gain from entering into her house. My second word was on folly and the dire consequences of darkening her door. Remember, wisdom and folly have built their houses at the highest point of the city. Folly on the left and wisdom on the right. And they call out to those who pass by, come in here and taste my wares and see what I have to give you. And today I want to broaden the topic out somewhat and look at the importance of making good decisions or choosing the right way, the right path, the path that leads to life. If you remember from our scripture verse, then both wisdom and folly are presented to us as women. Both call out to the simple as they go on their way. Both invite them to come and taste their wares or feast on their delights on what they have to offer. Wisdom's table is furnished with meat and wine and good things. She admonishes us, urges us, to forsake our foolish ways and live and walk in the way of understanding. And by so doing, she tells us, our days will be multiplied and years will be added to our life. The woman folly, on the other hand, offered the barest essentials of bread and water. She shouts out to those that pass by, stolen water is sweet, remember? And food eaten in secret is delicious. Her feast is mean and stingy, but has the allurement of being forbidden. Folly, we saw, was a seductress leading the simple into the very depths of hell. We're given a choice, aren't we? And it's us who must decide. Nobody can make our decisions for us. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that we can come together, Lord, and be in your presence, Lord. That we can come together, Lord, and worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you are with us, that you speak to us, Lord, that you lead us and guide us in all we do, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice right by our side saying, this is the way, this is the way, walk in it. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here now. Open up our spiritual eyes and ears, Lord, that we can hear your word tonight, that you would be speaking, Lord, through me, through the Holy Spirit, Lord. and that you bless this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's lots of biblical examples about wisdom and folly. But first, I'm going to take one from the world, if you like, from the cinema. In the film, The Matrix, does anyone know The Matrix? I'm sure lots of people have heard of The Matrix. In the film The Matrix, then, Neo, the chosen one, if you like, he's a bit like a Christ type, isn't he, Neo? He comes to save a fallen world. Well, Neo is rudely awoken one night by two serious-looking characters. I think one's called Morpheus. I don't know what the other's called. Morpheus, definitely. That name rings a bell. What is it? Trinity and Morpheus. That's interesting, isn't it? Can you see some biblical connotations there? They tell him that his life is just an illusion and things are not as they seem. All is not what is, you know, what's going on in the world is not what they see. There's something hidden, there's something dark, there's something menacing. He is offered two pills then. One red, yeah, and the other blue. The blue pill, he's told, will result, if he takes it, in forgetting this meeting with these guys. That he will go to bed, go to sleep. Some pills have that effect, don't they, sending you to sleep. Well, the blue pill will send him to sleep and he'll wake up in the morning and forget everything that's happened. He will remain in a state of blissful ignorance, believing that the big bad wolf and such things only exist in fairy stories. On the other hand, if he takes the red pill, he will wake up to the harsh realities, the harsh and often brutal realities of the world in which he lives. Take the red pill and have his spiritual eyes opened wide to what's really going on in the world. Yeah? Take the red pill and enter into the battle and be equipped to fight the enemy. His choice is this, blissful ignorance or harsh reality? Truth or falsehood? Which is he going to decide? Now, that's some question. Reality can be a difficult pill to swallow. I'm sure that would take some getting down too, wouldn't it? Sam, then. Which pill are you going to decide? The blue one or the red one? They've got to be red, Sam, hasn't it? Or you might ask, what's this got to do with the Bible? It's just a film. But the truth is that we do live in a world that until we meet Jesus, until we're born again, until we kneel at the foot of that cross and accept him into our lives, then we too have been duped by an enemy. He has no power over us now, as Christians. We are on the victor's side. Jesus has already defeated the enemy, but in the world, he blinds people, doesn't he, to the truth. And that's what was happening with Neo, until he took the red pill. Good choice, Sam. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wake up, O sleeper! And rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The world needs to wake up. Sometimes I think we need to wake up and go deeper and understand more of what Christ has for us. You see the similarities then. When Christ wakes you up, he tells you to get equipped, to put on armor, to pick up your cross and to follow him into battle. He also tells you that in him, the battle is won and we already have the victory. That's good news, surely. So wake up then, enter the arena, put on the armor of God and engage in that battle. We are presented with a choice. We can wake up to a new life in Christ Jesus, or we can go back to sleep and hope for a happy ending. just like in fairy stories. How important it is then for us as Christians to respond to the right call, to follow the right path, to make the right choices. All through our life, we are called upon to make choices, aren't we? And that's what I'm going to be talking about, choices, making the right choice. We make hundreds of choices every day. To choose is to select freely after considering one's options. Yeah. Making a choice is the act of choosing. That's profound, isn't it? Doesn't get much deeper than that. Some choices we make are of little consequence. Yeah, or so we think. We choose on a daily basis about what we wear, what we eat, how much we eat, how we spend our leisure time. And yet, as I was writing these words, I was thinking, actually, these choices are very important too. If we're going up, oh, Phil's not here, he's good, no. If we're going up Ingleborough in winter, we want the right clothes, don't we? Yeah? We want to eat a good diet. As we heard last week, or the week before, we don't want too much sugar, do we? Remember, guys? And we should be making sure we're getting plenty of exercise. We need to be careful about what we watch on TV, who our friends are. And the list, of course, goes on, doesn't it? We're continually making choices. Some choices we are faced with will affect our whole lives, even unto eternity. If you know Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour, then congratulations. You have already made the most crucial decision you will ever make in your life. If you don't know him, then don't despair. You made a good decision to come here tonight. Yeah? And that's a big step in the right direction. One step closer to Jesus. And the decision to follow Jesus will affect your life more than any other, and consequently will influence all the other decisions you ever make. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look." We all come to crossroads in our lives at times, don't we? Decisions, that real serious decisions, where there is a crossroads before us. And we stand there for a while and we look to see which is the way. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. The ancient paths are found in that book and no other place that I know. Ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The next line says, "But you said we will not walk in it." It's a choice, isn't it? Again, there are different kinds of choices. Some afford us more freedom, and the consequences of making a right choice are perhaps not so much life-threatening. For instance, we choose where we live, yeah? We choose a career, we choose where we worship. And if we feel like we've made a poor choice in any of these areas, of course, if you've decided to come and worship here, let me tell you right from the start, you've made a good choice. But if you've made a bad choice in any of these areas, it's not the end of the world, is it? And you can choose again. Notice that I didn't add marriage to that list. Yeah? This is one choice that it's pretty important we get right from the start. We need to choose a spouse that we're compatible with, that we trust, that we can share all things with, a spouse that we're going to spend the rest of our life with. What was it you said, Sam, or was it Celine? We need to choose a spicy spouse. I like that. David Beckham did. And I think, as far as I know, he's still married. Might have had a few scrapes, but he's still in there, isn't he? Good old David Beckham. A spicy spouse. Very good. I checked out with Johnny, if I could say that. Won't tell you he's not here, so it doesn't really matter what he said, does it? Oh, dear. So, I want to just go through some examples. We were thinking of some earlier, weren't we? We want to go through some examples then of some bad decisions that people made in the Bible, yeah? Could do a shout out, really, but the first is Genesis, isn't it? I mean, the first bad decision ever made is not a brain teaser, is it? Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. First bad decision in the Bible. And consequences from that decision just go on and on and on, don't they? Until we meet Christ. You'll put an end to that. That's my first bad decision that I came across in the Bible. Second, Genesis 13:10-11. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. He saw that it was well watered everywhere. It looked good to the eyes, didn't it? Remember, we walk by spirit, not by the flesh. But Lot was looking with fleshly eyes. It looked good. It says this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's the way he chose. That's the land he went to. Lot made a bad decision regarding where he chose to live. And as a result, he experienced war and kidnapping, oppression and torment by his ungodly neighbours, loss of all his possessions, the death of his wife, and ended up committing incest with his daughters. You can really put all that down to that decision he made about where to go and take his cattle and family and slaves and herdsmen. Bad decision. Bad decision, Lot. Genesis 16:1-3 says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And she offered him to Abram, didn't she? And out of that union, Ishmael was born. And Ishmael became the father of the Arab nation. Did he not? And the Jews and the Arabs have been at war ever since, just because they couldn't wait a few more months, a couple more years, yeah, for Isaac to come along. Absolute devastation. Incredible. We don't always get it right, do we? These are just the reminders of what some of the consequences might could be. Numbers 13:31. Anyone? No, I could do that. Got that one, Les? Numbers? No? Okay. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. That was the spies, bar two. Yeah. And so the Israelites spent the next 40 years wandering around in the desert until they're all gone apart from a handful. Yeah. Another bad decision. What's the word? Loitering about, not taking action, perhaps. Holding back, getting scared. Judges 14:3, another one. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you could go and take as a wife? But Samson said to his father, I want the uncircumcised Philistine. Go get her for me. She looks good to me. Another decision made by the flesh and the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Another bad decision for Samson. For later in Judges 16:1, we read, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." And Gaza was where he met Delilah, and Delilah was instrumental in bringing him down. Yeah? Another bad decision. Notice a lot of these decisions are from men, and they've all, I'm getting to read a bit of a certain ring to them. Yeah? I don't really have to spell it out, do I? In fact, if I'm not mistaken, well, we're not quite at David yet, but we're getting to him. 1 Samuel 13, 8 and 9. "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him." This is Saul, after a great victory, waiting for Samuel come to offer up the evening sacrifice. And Saul, King Saul, he just couldn't wait. The men were getting a bit restless. He got a bit frightened. He got impatient, and he offered up the sacrifice himself. And as a result of that, the kingdom was taken out. The kingship was taken away from him soon after David was anointed to be king. He just couldn't wait. He had to get in there and do a job that wasn't his. And he was severely rebuked for it. And here's the classic, and it's another man. It's interesting. I don't know, this just happened. Most of my bad decisions that I picked out were made by men. We're going to get to the good decisions in a minute. Guess what, guys? They're mainly made by women. That's just how it's come out. Oh, well. Well, Jesus was a man, wasn't he? Help. So 2 Samuel 11, 2-4. "Now when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance." We've heard it all before. What was he doing on the roof at that time of night? Had he seen her before? Even more importantly, you know, David, earlier on, was coming back at the head of his army, victorious after defeating the enemy, and people were singing, "David, David, he's killed his tens of thousands." Now, a few years later, he's grown a bit fat, a bit rich, a bit, you know, taking it easy, hasn't he? He's sent his army out. He's not even gone with them. He's hanging about in the palace, looking at women, instead of being with his army. He'd already made several bad decisions before he got on that roof. And we can learn a lot from that, can't we? As a direct result from committing adultery with Bathsheba, David suffered the death of his infant son. His daughter was molested by a half-brother, who was then killed by a vengeful brother, Absalom, who then led a rebellion against David, shaming him publicly, and then whose death brought David even more grief. Sexual sin is perhaps one of the worst. Do not be duped. Sexual sin does carry with it countless deadly consequences. We are spiritual beings, and spiritual laws, when violated, have devastating effects. No wonder sin and sickness go together. They go hand in hand, don't they? We talk of sin and sickness. Sin is like a virus or a plague. First, it contaminates the self, yeah? And then we kind of pass it on to others. Like a disease. We have a saying, don't we? One rotten apple and the whole bunch is ruined. How true that is. Let's not forget that we are a body. We are a family. We are responsible one for another. And what we do does have an effect on the greater body, yeah? Another bad decision then. We're getting on to the good ones soon. It gets a bit more cheery, I hope. Another bad decision then from the New Testament is in Acts 5:1-2. Easier one to guess, perhaps. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with keeping the money. But they said, we'll give it to the church. But what did they do? They held some back. Their sin was not holding it back. Don't have to give everything. It was lying about it. Lying to the Holy Spirit. And we know the consequence, perhaps. They both dropped down dead, didn't they? Because of that. Matthew 26:14-16. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests. Another bad decision, which cost him his life and his probably his salvation, I should imagine. So, examples of people choosing wisely. Oh, the first one's a man. That's good, isn't it? Genesis 6:22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Thank the Lord for that. Because where would we be if he didn't? He built the ark that saved that family, didn't he? So that the human race could carry on. Good old Noah. And to the women. Esther 4:15-16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Going into the king's presence, even for the queen, if he's not happy about it, would cost her a life. But she put her life on the line, didn't she? And as a result of that, the old Jewish nation was saved. I wonder where Jesus would have come from if Esther hadn't taken that decision, made that decision, that right decision. From Esther, it's got to be to Ruth. Ruth 1:16-17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. She's speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, isn't she? Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. Why is this important? Well, because of her faithfulness to Naomi, she meets and marries Boaz, doesn't she? And Boaz and Ruth have a son called Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the grandfather of David, direct descendants of Jesus. Ruth is one of the four women specifically named in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Choosing to stay with Naomi meant she became a link in that chain that led to the birth of the Messiah. An amazing woman of God. And to Jesus, Matthew 4:8-10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. All this I will give to you, if you will bow down and worship me. But Jesus said, didn't he, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If Jesus had defaulted there, it's, you know, you see these programs, don't you, that if Hitler would have been victorious in the Second World War, they try and imagine what England would be like now. Imagine what the world would be like now if Jesus had blown it there and accepted Satan and gone into league with him and taken on the world for himself and shunned that cross. it really doesn't bear thinking about, does it? It just, well, would there still be a world? And they're the examples of the good choices that people made. But so we can see that we're free to make choices. God gave us a free will. We are free to choose. We may choose wisely or foolishly, and every day we will make countless choices, as I said, from the moment we wake up, from the moment we go to bed. In fact, even those are choices, aren't we? What time we get up, what time we go to bed. Every day we face decisions about what to eat, whether to exercise, how to use our time. And over the years, these regular decisions generally become habits. Have you noticed? Choices become habits when we continually make them. Sorry. If we have guided these small decisions well from the start, we don't really have to worry about them too much. When we haven't made good choices, however, even these seemingly small decisions can blossom into serious bad habits, which can turn into addictions. We do things without thinking, don't we? When we're asked why we're doing a certain thing, one answer might be, well, I've always done it this way, or my mother or father or parents, my parents did it this way. But like I said, if the decisions were made wisely, there isn't too much to worry about. It's when they aren't, when the foolish decisions are repeated over and over again, when one makes continual bad choices, that we end up in deep water. I'm choosing now not to speak for too much longer. It's very hot in here. I'm sensing it's, you know. In fact, can we have a window open, John? Would you sometimes, would you do that? Just let a bit of air in. I can see some of you are under the heat a bit. I'm going to whiz through this, but I've got some principles here that will help us make good decisions or wise choices. What biblical principles then should inform our decisions? Does the Bible have anything to say about decision making? Well, it does, doesn't it? Proverbs 3:5-6, a verse we know so well, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in other words, in everything you do, in all your choices, in all the ways you walk in, submit to him and he will make your path straight. He'll guide you and lead you into godly choices. Check out before you make choices if you've got all the facts. Proverbs 18:17 says, in a law like this, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone else comes forward and cross-examines them. Yeah, make sure you've got all the facts before you make a decision. Check out if pressure of time is affecting your decision too. Look at what motives are driving your decision. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. When Paul set off to Damascus, he was driven by a desire to see Christianity wiped off the face of the earth, wasn't he? He was motivated by pleasing and doing the will of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. But once he met the risen Lord, his first words out of his mouth were, Lord, what will you have me do? Lord, where will you have me go? And from that day on, he was motivated by pleasing the Lord, not by impressing men. Look at how past experiences may inform your decisions. Again, Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. I always think of Samson when I think of this proverb. See what we can learn from past mistakes. ask God for wisdom, and don't be too proud either to ask mature Christians for advice. We don't have to make all the decisions totally on our own. We can get help, can't we? Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Look at the warning signs before you make a decision too. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that appears right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Check that you've considered all the possible outcomes to your course of action. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. And lastly, could this decision that you're making jeopardize your integrity or hinder your witness to the Lord? Is what you're doing godly, righteous, and true? I read recently that by a man, I'm not sure it was, I read this in a book, it was a quote in a book, not sure why, but he said, rivers are crooked because they take the path of least resistance. They're forever turning and twisting. They always take the path of least resistance. But you know, as Christians, we're not called to do that. We're called to go straight on. And when we come across something that doesn't sit right, and we know it's not of God, it's no good just trying to snake around it. We need to speak out against it, don't we? Christians too can be crooked in their spirituality because, like a river, they take the path of least resistance. Instead then of standing up straight and saying, I'm going by the book. I'm going by what the Lord says. I'm going by what God says. You know, folly is always there at your side, whispering, or boldly shouting, perhaps. Hey, this is the way. This is easy. And much more fun. It's more exciting. She's brazen and brash, loud and alluring. Madam Folly has a way of emphasizing momentary short-lived pleasure and minimizing the long-term consequences. And I said it earlier, don't be duped or seduced by what she has to offer. Stolen water actually isn't sweet. Food eaten in secret might taste good, but in the end, it turns to poison inside you. Wisdom then has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Choose freedom then and choose wisely. Yeah. It's a harder pill to swallow, but it's rewarding and worthwhile, and most importantly of all, it's God's way. It's the path that Jesus took. It's the way that he walked, and are we not called to walk in his footsteps? The red pill or the blue pill then? Truth and reality or lies and blissful ignorance? It's your choice, isn't it? And to finish, I'll finish with Isaiah 30:20-21 says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the left or turn to the right, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Amen.